Good morning, we're in Covenant. It is a pleasure to be here. I've been wanting to worship with you all for a while, and when I got this invitation from Pastor Ben, it was really a pleasure. If you didn't hear what I said before, he did not follow instructions. The idea is to set the bar low and then let me jump over. So I hope I can live up to that high introduction. It's a pleasure to be with you. I want to jump right into the message. It's so cool that you all are spending the summer with the prophets. So I want to tell you two things I'm going to give you, two tangible takeaways if you stay till the end. One, prophet probably doesn't mean what you think it means. And there is an invitation that I have for you regarding being a prophet. And number two, I'm going to give you a hint that will help you win any Bible trivia games that you are probably going to play on the weekends or during the summer. So let me pray, and then we'll get into the word for this morning. Bow with me, please. Father in heaven, we are grateful to be here. We're grateful to be called your children. We're grateful for your word, which guides us and gives us your power and your comfort. So Father, I pray for every man, woman, and child within the sound of my voice. Would you give us a double portion of your presence, your spirit? Would you make our hearts fertile ground for your word, and may it accomplish all that you had in store for this day. Be with us this day, Father. Receive our honor and our praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One little disclaimer I always say at the Covenant Church is somewhere in my history, the Lord planted the seeds of an undercover Pentecostal. Now, here's why that's important for you. A, there's always a few hiding in the audience. Today's your day. Praise the Lord. Second, I have an amen quota. So I'm going to keep preaching until I hit my quota. So every now and then, you're going to want to throw one up here out of just to keep it moving, or out of agreement, or out of conviction. I need some amens. Every now and then, the sermon will be better and I'll be shorter. Amen. There you go. It always helps. Okay, let's jump right in. The prophet Isaiah, really cool prophet. Thank you, Pastor Ben, for this gift, because each prophet had a specific duty, a specific calling. The general word, role of a prophet is God would send prophets when his people began to stray away, and he sent a voice to call his people back to himself. And so Isaiah shows up in the middle of this time where God's people are, again, as Pastor Ben said last week, drifting away from God. And so he raises up Isaiah, and he doesn't just give them a message of conviction or condemnation. There's always a message of hope with the prophets. And Isaiah is probably one of the clearest examples of how the hope of what he gave us in our relationship and connection to Christ is manifested, is revealed time and time again, and particularly in the New Testament. And so I want to start with this scripture from the beginning of the book that kind of shows the tension in which Isaiah was living. It comes from chapter 1. Oh, I did not listen to Pastor Ben. I forgot to bring my paper Bible this week. My hard. Anybody obedient, bring a hard copy Bible? Praise the Lord, a remnant. So the rest of us, if you've got one, go digital or just look on the screen. I want to give us this scripture, and I got to warn you, it's not a warm and fuzzy one, but we're going to get somewhere with this. Isaiah 1, verse 16. Isaiah is talking to the people of God. He says, "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the Lord, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Amen. Amen. It's a powerful scripture. And if you read chapter 1, Isaiah is being very direct about the people. He says, you know, stop giving your sacrifices. Stop offering these worship that is meaningless, because your heart is not close to God. And so he's rejecting all of the customs and traditions that the people have known. This is what it means to be a follower of God. We are chosen. We are in relationship with God. And if we follow these traditions and these rituals, God will be pleased with us. And Isaiah says, no, your heart is far from God. And he demands that we return to God with our heart and our passion and our love, submitted and surrendered to the will of God as the North Star for our life. And he sets us on this path. From the very beginning of the book, he calls us to be challenged. And so it's important to understand what's happening. What's Isaiah so mad about? Well, I want to go to this graphic, great graphic that Pastor Ben showed last week. There's a series of prophets throughout the Old Bible and throughout the Old Testament. And Isaiah is kind of on the front end of these. We're talking about the 8th century. So this is on the front end. Israel has been made a people. They've come out of the time with David. They've come out of the time with Solomon. The temple is built. They know how to come and worship God. They know the one true God. And so now they're in this period of with these kings. And there's good kings and bad kings. And we're in a period of not the best kings in the world. And so they are beginning to drift, and there's all of these geopolitical pressures around them. Great nations are rising up. Egypt is still a global power. Assyria is a global power. The Babylonians are becoming a global power. And if you look on a map, I didn't print the map, but if you look on the map, right, you kind of know the Middle East. You got these powers scattered around Israel. And the problem with being in the middle is you get beat up as the big boys are fighting each other. As the Syrians were fighting the Egyptians, they had to go through Israel. And so Israel just got taken over as part of the battle between the big powers. They were always getting oppressed by the big powers around them, manipulated and pushed aside. And so God sends Isaiah because in the middle of all of this chaos, all that's going on in the world, he says, you are called to be God's people. We'll get it. That's all right. You'll catch on. Okay. You're called to be God's people. You're called to keep your eyes fixed on the Lord, on the Spirit of God, on the power of God. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be overtaken by all these other things happening around you. Stay true to the God who is your strength and your shield and your deliverer and your hope for the future. And they've just gotten distracted. Just like we are, we're prone to distraction about all the pressures and all the crisis in the world. And so Israel's focus at the time God is sending them is to keep their eyes fixed on God. And so there's this balance that Isaiah is trying to give them. There is a clear message of judgment, but ultimately he's trying to give them a hope that their God is greater. Their God is able. Their God has seen them. He is always with them. He will never leave or forsake them. So don't be overwhelmed by your circumstances. Know that your God is greater. But the reality is, we see a period of history where God's people are really walking in darkness. And so there's kind of two main sections to the book of Isaiah. And I really want to kind of focus on the first 8 or 9 chapters. We saw the opening and Isaiah comes out with a word of conviction and a calling to the people to realize how far they have slipped from God. And he continues this through the first several chapters. And he says, we are a corrupt people. We have given away to our oppressors and the pressures that they put on them. Those who don't know God have called us to live a certain way and think a certain way, and we've succumbed to them. Our kings have looked for alliances, trusting in other people as opposed to trusting in our God, and we've followed that and allowed that to happen. We've given ourselves over to idolatry. We worship all kinds of other things besides the true God. He says things like in Isaiah 5, he says, there is a vineyard of the Lord. And when the Lord was looking out in his vineyard, his creation, he's looking for justice. He's looking for righteousness. He's looking for people who have a heart after the things that break God's heart. But what he sees instead is distress and pain and suffering. And he says, woe to you who are not faithful to the word of God. Similarly, in Isaiah chapter 8, it says, the Lord Almighty is the only one you are to regard as powerful, as righteous, as holy, and he will become a stumbling block and a stone that causes people to fall. He's trying to get the people of God to see how far away from God they have come. The ways of thinking. One of my favorite verses, probably my life verse in the Bible, calls back to the same thinking. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to know and test and approve God's good and perfect will." And I come back to that verse time after time because I realize it is so easy for me to be conformed to the patterns of a world that calls me away from God. You know, you get a sermon every day. Not just on Sundays, every commercial, every podcast, every media outlet is giving us sermons. It's shaping our worldview. It's shaping our priorities. And we get a little one from Pastor Ben once a week. And if we're not careful, we'll listen to the wrong one. The people are walking in darkness and don't even see it anymore. And so he doesn't leave them in this place of despair. In Isaiah 9 and 2, he says, "The people who are walking in darkness, praise God, have seen a great light. Those who are living in the land of the deep darkness, a light has dawned." God is still sending light into our dark places. And here's the amazing thing, right? There is no such thing as darkness. There's just an absence of light. Because whenever light shows up, darkness disappears. I did this with, I was in youth ministry years ago. I'm not sure I should have done this, but it was in the 90s. It was okay. So we're in this room, and I got all the kids sitting in a room, and it's completely dark. About 20 kids and me in a dark room. Probably not a good idea. Don't do that. Whoever's a youth pastor, don't do that. But we're in this dark room, completely pitch black. And I had these little tea lights. And so you couldn't literally, I mean, the door's closed, got a towel under the door. There was no light in this room. And I lit one little tea candle. And all of a sudden, what was pitch black had a little bit of light. And then I had him transform that light all the way around the room. And so all of a sudden, the room is lit up. And the darkness hadn't gone anywhere. Light just showed up. Brothers and sisters, you are the light God is sending into dark places. You are the light God is putting in places where his presence and his spirit and his word doesn't seem to have any power or dominion. You are there to transform that darkness, to plant seeds of eternity in places that look like they're desperate and gone forever. Your little light will transform generational curses. Your little light will transform your workplace, transform your school, transform your community. One little light shining into darkness at a time. He says this in Isaiah 6. This was his moment. He said, "This king, Uzziah, had died." And then he said, "I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." He saw an image of a God who was greater than his circumstances. Do you remember what that felt like? Do you remember the first time you realized your God was bigger than your problems? Do you remember how filled with confidence and joy and hope you were because you knew that you knew that you knew my God is able. My God is the Alpha and the Omega. He lives outside of time, outside of the enemy, outside of the devil, outside of the financial problems, outside of relationship problems. My God is greater than everything the enemy can throw at me. Remember the power and the joy that you felt when you realized that. He's saying there is still a great light shining into your lives. And then he says, "Woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips." Amen to that. I don't deserve it. How could this mighty, awesome God who created the stars and the planets and the universe, how could he possibly see the messed up relationship I'm in right now? How could he possibly see the mistakes that I've made and the things I've done wrong and the things that I've said? How could he possibly have time to care about me? But the Bible says even the hairs on your head are counted by your God. every thought, every care, every worry, every fear that you have, he holds them in the palm of his hand and he says, don't you know my grace is good enough for you? Keep a hold of the light. Keep your eyes fixed on your God, where your help comes from. Don't be overwhelmed by the circumstances that seem greater than your life. He saw this great light and he said, God, I don't know how to do this. I don't have the skills. I don't have the abilities, but here I am, God. Send me to do your good work. He had his moment where he knew that his God was enough for his life, and he put his trust in him. He goes on to say in Isaiah 7, there's more help coming. Isaiah 7:14 says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a child. He's trying to give us a hint. You know, this is back in 700 BC. This is thousands of years ago. He made the promise, you will not be on your own through this life. God has seen a path forward. Every one of your days has been counted individually and us collectively. He has a work for Marin Covenant Church that no other church on the planet can do, and you got everything you need to accomplish that purpose God has given you. This city is better because you're here. This community is being transformed because of the light shining out, not from this building, but from these bodies. These living sacrifices that are dying to yourself enough to let the light of God shine through you into the darkness in this world. You are God's answer for the brokenness in this world. And he says, I've given you everything you need, including my son who will never leave you or forsake you. Praise God. Isaiah 9:6 says this, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. The government, I thought that was such an interesting, the government, world dominating powers and structures will find themselves in the shoulders of God. Wow. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For 2,000 years, God's people have believed this is where we put our trust. When the enemies and the powers and the other governments and the idols and everything else that has us distracted and confused and fearful, when those powers and principalities try to overwhelm our consciousness and our faith, we go back to the child that was born, who was a counselor, who was a father, who was mighty, who brings peace, and all of the promises of God are yes in Jesus, upon whom we put our trust. God is a promise keeper. He's always been faithful. He's never lost sight of us. Pastor Ben mentioned this in his sermon last week, that this is all related to the very first covenant that God made with Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. He said, I will make your offspring more abundant than the sands of the sea, and all nations on earth shall be blessed through the seed in which I send through your line. We are children of Abraham. Did you know that this thing about chosen people is not so much about the ethnic people that God chose, but the people who choose to be part of God's family? You have a choice. Everyone has a choice to be part of the seed of Abraham, to be part of the promise that goes back to Genesis 12, that you are God's plan to save and bless and bring a broken world to himself. Not on your own. You don't have to do it by yourself. But the people of God, the body of Christ, the people that God has called to him and have responded to the call, we are there to be his peace and his wisdom and his love and his mercy on this broken and dark world that has lost sight of him. But it cost him. The first 39 or so chapters of Isaiah are really filled with this tension between judgment, judgment of God's people, judgment of the nations around them, all of the other governments that are standing up against God. He calls it out. He names it. He says we are in opposition to the will and the word of God. But then we get to the second part of Isaiah, beginning at chapter 40, and he turns his attention to the one that he has sent, the hope of God's people, this child who has been born, and he talks about it. He talks about what he's going to do. He talks about how he's going to do it, and it shocks everybody because kings don't come suffering. Kings come in victory, in marches, with possessions. But he said in Isaiah 53, one of the most incredible verses, chapters. He says, this king upon whom all government will rest, this one who will be with you and he will be for you and his reign will have no end. It says in Isaiah 53:4, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. Here's what I wanted you to hear. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Praise God for the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world and brought us back in relationship with our God. 2,000 years, people have believed the promise of God revealed in Isaiah. For 2,000 plus years, we've been struggling with the distractions and the patterns and the overwhelming circumstances, and God's word is still true. Do not lose sight of your God who loves you more than you can ask, dream, or imagine. His grace is sufficient for you. I want to land this plane. I want you to think about what this all means for our circumstances now. Oh, let me give you this. I missed one. Matthew 5:17. For those of you marking your Bibles, it's right after the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about all the people who are blessed, all the people we didn't suspect. Poor are blessed. Lonely are blessed. Those who are mourning, those are the blessed people. God's kingdom flips this world upside down on his head. But then after he gives all of those beatitudes, he says this, understand who I am. This is Jesus talking. I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but I am the fulfillment of every word you've read. Here's my first tip for you. If you ever want to win a Bible trivia game and it comes up and says, where is this in the Old Testament? And it's a quote from a prophet, say Isaiah. You got a 66% chance of being right. He's the most quoted prophet in the entire New Testament. About 100 different scriptures are quoting him or referencing him. It's the foundation of the theology of the New Testament. The promises of God revealed in Isaiah lay the foundation for how we see ourselves in relationship with God today. And so he says very clearly, everything that you see in the Old Testament, all of the law, all of the prophets, all of the judgments and the hope, all of that is manifested in this person of Jesus Christ, the perfect image of a perfect God. And upon his life and death and resurrection is where the hope and fulfillment of God lies. There's lots of other governments, there's lots of other religions, there's lots of other systems of thought, but the word of God has been proven true for thousands of years, and it's enough for us to put our trust in God, and it should have some manifestation in our lives. I want to close by asking us to think, if you understand this, and if you believe this, and how does it show up in our lives? What does it mean for us? 2,000 years after these words were written. I was thinking about that. And again, the timing of this is interesting. Isaiah is writing these words approximately 200 years or so after the temple was built. They've been wandering in the desert. They've been lost. They've been confused. They've been rebellious. They've been overrun. They've been slaves. And they finally have their land, their temple to worship their God. They've been doing it. They've got traditions and rituals. And God starts sending prophets to say, you don't understand what I really want you to be. Just a couple of hundred years after 1,000 years of wandering and hoping to be in a relationship, they've got their temple, and God uses Isaiah to say, you're missing me. 200 years. I couldn't help but thinking, we are now celebrating 250 years of the birth of our nation. At one point, people would have said that the country of America was God's plan to save the world. That we are that bright shining star. And I wonder, as God looks down on his bride in 2026, is it the same story? See, Isaiah wasn't talking to the pagans. He was talking to the people who said they knew God. The ones who believed in God, the one who's trusted God. And he has some harsh condemnation, but again, he is inviting them back. He's not saying your condemnation is the final story. He's saying, see your distance from God so that you may return to him. And I can't help but see the parallels between Isaiah's times, when you've got these global powers duking it out, where there's wars and rumors of war, where there's dissension and faction and all the isms that we have, all the things that divide us, gender, age, sex, socioeconomics. We've got everything in the world that's dividing us. And God said, there is one people, one hope, one faith, and it's all under the headship of Christ. And where are my people who are seeking justice and righteousness? And are my people more trusting in the empires of the world than the government of my Prince of Peace? Can I tell you, my brothers and sisters, I don't think this is a time for despair. I don't think it's a time to be overwhelmed by our circumstances. I think it's a time for prophets. I want to invite you to see yourself, to live into your calling as a prophet. And here's what I want to unpack. Prophet doesn't mean you can tell the future. Prophetic is not about being future telling. It's about being truth telling. Let me say that again. Being prophetic is not about telling the future. It's about telling the truth. The good news is, I don't have my Bible, it's digital, we have the truth. We have the way, the truth, and the life, and the person of Jesus, and we have the word of God as our foundation of truth. That should have got a bigger amen than that. I'm going to pause for that. I wasn't really satisfied with that amen right there. We have the word. We have the truth of God. We have the full revelation of who God is and what it means to be a child of God and what it means to be sent out, just like Isaiah was, to be a prophetic voice and light in the midst of darkness, because where light comes in, darkness must flee. And that's what God has called us to. To put on the full armor of God and trust in the power of our Savior to knock down obstacles, to move the enemy out of the way, to take back land that God has called us to take back. It says in 2 Corinthians that we are ambassadors of reconciliation. If you are in Christ, you are a brand new creation. You're not what you used to be. You're not what your parents were. You're not the limitations and the convictions and the failures that this world says you are. You are a brand new creation in Christ, and the power of a living God dwells inside of you. And we are sent out by him, just like we are a new creation. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this from God, who reconciled himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm going to jump down. We are therefore Christ ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, Isaiah, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. You in your flawed and imperfect self are a living manifestation of the righteousness of God, who has been healing and caring and lifting up people for thousands and thousands of years. If we see it, if we know it, then the question that we have to ask, just like Isaiah asked, in spite of the fact of my unclean lips, are we willing to say, God, send me. Send me with my flaws. Send me with my failures. Send me with my inadequacies, because all I need is your grace, and I will do more than I've asked, dreamed, or imagined, not by my strength, but by the strength of God flowing through me. And I know it's true, because I have no reason being on this stage right now proclaiming the word of God to you. It's not because of anything I've done. It's not because of any of my accomplishments. It's because God uses the broken and despised things to accomplish his glorious will in this world. And if he can do it for me, if he can do it for Pastor Ben, he can do it in you. And he's inviting us to be prophetic in our love for people, prophetic in our desire to see the kingdom of God come and his will be done among us. Here's what it says. I'm going to leave you with this. This is God has a foot fetish. I'm kidding. If you see the opportunity for God to use you in big and small ways, it doesn't mean that you're on a stage with a microphone. It means you see someone who's hurting and you give them maybe the greatest gift you can, a little bit of your time. You see the people that are pushed aside and marginalized in this world, and you remind them that God sees them and that they are loved. It's the broken relationships. It's the hurting people that have made mistakes by their own fault, and people who are the victims of the sinful world and circumstances outside their own, to find ways to let the grace of God flow through you in maybe the large and even the small ways that the kingdom is made manifest in your life. Romans 10 puts it this way: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do we still want lost people to be saved? Do we still look for the doors that God is opening that we may be the light of Christ in someone who's far from him? Am I willing to share my story and my failures so that someone who's walking in a path behind me can see and know the hope that I'm saved by, that gives me confidence in this world? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How can they be saved in one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? And I'm going to substitute preaching with saying witnessing. You don't need a Bible. You don't need to have a bunch of scriptures memorized. You are a living witness to the testimony of what God has, is, and will do in your life. How can they hear without someone witnessing to them? And how can anyone witness to them unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. God is sending you out, and your feet are beautiful. Amen. Your lives are beautiful. Every step that is given for the glory of God is redeemed and has eternal value. You've got everything you need for the prophetic life God has called you to. Marin Covenant Church, be faithful. Keep your eyes on your God. Do not be overwhelmed by your circumstances. And God will do more than you can ask, dream, or imagine. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that our lives are instruments in your hand. Use us for your glory. Keep us faithful. Keep us zealous. And God, may those who you send us find us to be a reflection of your grace and your power and your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.